Well, I'm glad you all could be here. It's good to have you with us. We're continuing our series in the book of Joel, and we'll be looking at the verses that Mark read. And we're going to be also looking at a couple of other passages in the Bible that are related to this. This is a passage that is quoted extensively in the New Testament by different authors for a wide variety of reasons. And Joel is twisting me around the flagpole. It's been a great time of study and preparation in this wonderful book. As you know by now, if you've been here at all, Joel is a book that was written without context. It was written without the original recipients being identified, and we know virtually nothing about Joel, and we're not 100% sure when the book was written even. And so consequently, what we have is a book whose message is timeless. All of Scripture, of course, is timeless, but we know in particular that this is a book that was written for all of God's people throughout all of the ages. Last week, as we looked at Joel, we looked at the idea that all of mankind is born with a broken relationship with God. And the response to that is repentance and faith. To turn to the Lord with a whole heart, in fact, to turn to the Lord with a heart that is broken because of our sin and rebellion against God. Because as Joel tells us, the day of the Lord is coming. And the day of the Lord is the final day of judgment, when all mankind will stand before the Lord, those who have a relationship restored to God and those who do not. And so Joel asks this question, who can endure it? Who can endure the day of the Lord? And we're in the process of answering that question. Who can endure it? Last week we came to understand that the person who endures it is one who has come to the Lord with a broken heart in repentance and in faith and put their trust in what he has revealed. But the day of the Lord is a hard thing for us to wrap our head around. I mean, quite honestly, we don't get up in the morning and say, I wonder if today is the day. A long time has passed since Joel wrote about the day of the Lord. And it hasn't come. And so there are those who are naysayers who say, well, it's consequently never coming. And there are those who have rewritten it and said, well, when it comes, it won't be that bad. And then there are those, like maybe most of us, who just don't think about it, unless it's on Sunday mornings like this where the text demands that we think about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is coming, if the Bible is true. And man will meet his maker. And either way, with a restored relationship or with a relationship which is still broken, mankind will meet their God. But before we look at our text, I need to talk to you guys about prophecy. And that is a wild subject, and that is a hard subject to talk about in some ways because there are so many different misconceptions about what prophecy is and how it works and so on and so forth. And, you know, in the Old Testament, we have lots and lots of individuals who were called prophets. Moses was a prophet. King David was a prophet. Jeremiah and Isaiah were prophets, just to name a few. And when we throw out the word in English, prophecy or a prophet, really only one thing comes to mind. And if we had taken an exam and I said, write a definition of prophecy, a percentage of us in the room would have written down someone who predicts the future. I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, because in English, that's kind of what the word carries, someone who predicts the future. And I'm not suggesting that that is wrong. That has been in the past a role of a prophet, but it is by and large not the primary role of a prophet in the Old or New Testament, for that matter. When the prophet spoke in the Old Testament, most of them, and to a very large percentage of what they said, spoke to the past, talking about mistakes in the past, sin that they had done, God's deliverance from Egypt, and so on and so forth. And there were many times when the prophets spoke that they spoke to the present day sets of circumstances. And yes, there were times when the prophets spoke to the future. And naturally, that's what we think of when we think of prophecy. But when it comes to Old Testament prophets, there are two things that all the prophets had in common. No matter what time, no matter who their audience was, prophets had two things in common. First of all, they had the Spirit of God on them when they were in the office of prophecy. Okay? So God's Spirit was on them when they were a prophet or when they were speaking prophecy. The second thing that was always true for every prophet was they spoke God's word to God's people or to the intended audience. It was God's word that they were delivering. They weren't making things up. They weren't using any outside sources aside from the very word of God that was given to them that they delivered to the audience that God had intended for them to deliver. So a prophet, by definition, is somebody who has God's Spirit, who speaks God's word, whether it's past, present, or future that they're speaking about, okay? God's Spirit speaking God's word. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this passage this morning. And if at all possible, even though we're looking at a passage that predicts the future, kind of do away with the time frame and just think about a spirit-filled person who is speaking God's word. That is the definition of a prophet. And God's word being delivered is the definition of prophecy. Now, let me give you one example of a situation in the Old Testament where prophecy was at work. You don't need to turn there today because we won't have time, but I want to commend to you the book of Numbers, of all places, Numbers chapter 11. And let me tell you what's going on. Moses is leading the children of Israel, and Moses, quite frankly, is serving as a prophet. He is called a prophet throughout the scriptures, but Moses is overwhelmed. He's got 2 million Israelites at this particular point in history that he is leading around the desert. And he's overwhelmed. And so God comes to Moses and says, what I would like you to do is select 70 of the elder men from Israel, and I am going to put my spirit on them, and they will help and serve alongside of you, delivering my word to your people. And so Moses, out of 2 million people, selects these 70 individuals. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 11. And God's spirit comes on these people, and they come to the aid of Moses, so to speak. And they start doing some of the job that Moses was taking on solely by himself. And they were delivering God's word to the people of God. Now Joshua, who was Moses' trainee at the time, took issue with this. And he took issue with it predominantly because some of the thunder, if you will, was taken away, or the prestige, in his mind, from Moses. I mean, you've divided up your leadership. No longer are you the sole leader, but now there's 70 others. And Joshua kind of took issue with that. And he came to Moses, and Moses' response can be found in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. And this is what Moses says. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So in the midst of the scene, where 70 guys have come alongside to help Moses, and Joshua's a little bit bent out of shape, Moses says, you know what I really wish? You know what I wish above everything? That everyone who had a relationship with God would have his spirit on them, and that they could speak God's word. That they could speak God's word to whatever the intended audience God had for them. I wish that they could be prophets. That was Moses' desire, that all the people of God would become prophets and speak God's word. Now, don't misunderstand me. Throughout the Bible, when prophets showed up on the scene, sometimes when they spoke, there were miracles involved, and sometimes tremendous things happened. But by and large, when a prophet was speaking, they were strictly just delivering God's word to whomever God said was the audience. And sometimes it was about the past, and sometimes it was about the present, and sometimes it was about the future. But what we also know from Scripture now is that God has said everything that he wants to say. Hebrews chapter 1 at the very beginning says, you know, Dave's terrible paraphrase, the canon's closed. I've said everything that I need to say through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, I have spoken through people, and this is how I've done it, and so on and so forth. But now I'm done, is the short version. So anybody that comes along today and says, I have something to add to this book, God has given me revelation that goes beyond this book, we can immediately discount as a valid prophet. Because God has said this book is everything. I am done revealing everything I want you to know about the past, the present, and the future, and about me and about your situation, and the canon is closed. But that does not mean that people cannot still speak God's word after him. Okay. And so this is kind of what's going on. Now we come to the book of Joel and to our text, and I hope you have found it now and are there. And Joel is going to speak a prophecy that God gave him for an international audience without context, and that means you and I. And he's going to speak about the future in this particular passage. He's going to speak about the future. And so in verse 28, he says, and it will come about afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Now, the question is, it starts by saying in those days, like what days are we talking about? Well, if you remember from last week, the big issue was that relationship with God was restored by repentance and faith. God says, I'm going to provide. You put your faith in that and repent of your sins, and relationship is restored. And so essentially what Joel is saying, after that provision has been made, after the means of restoration of relationship has been revealed, then this is going to happen. The very thing Moses wanted, the Spirit of God poured out on all of his people so that all of God's people could speak God's word, that's going to happen. And so he speaks about this. And if you'll notice in the text, it is not based on position, because it was both the old men and the young men. In other words, those who are elders and those who are still learning. It's not based on gender because it was men and women. And it's not going to be based on social standing because the servants are going to have the Spirit of God poured out on them as well. So what Joel is talking about here is after God reveals his restoration, he is going to pour his Spirit out on his people, and they are all going to prophesy. Not predict the future. We've already dealt with that. They're going to speak God's word. They're going to speak God's word, all right? And then he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth and blood and fire and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And so at this event, there's going to be some miraculous things take place, and those miraculous things are going to be a shadow, if you will, of the final day of the Lord, because this is how the day of the Lord, the final judgment, is always spoken of, a day of darkness and judgment and so on and so forth. It's also how things occurred at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The sun was darkened and the rocks, there was earthquake and the rocks split asunder and so on and so forth. And we've talked about that day also being a picture of the coming day of the Lord and so on and so forth. And it's an amazing thing. And so Joel is talking about all this stuff. And then in verse 32, he says, And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. When this takes place, when I pour out my Spirit on my people and relationship is restored, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, or anybody that's called by the Lord, do you look at verse 32 again? It says both things. It says both things. Look at how it begins. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jump down to the end of the verse. The survival shall be those whom the Lord calls. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. God calls. Man calls. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who are called by God will be saved. An extraordinary, gentle, beautiful, glorious picture. Those who come with rent hearts in repentance and faith and call upon the name of the Lord, and those upon whom the Lord calls, they will be saved. And so Moses, long dead now, Joel is saying there is coming a day, Moses, when the very thing you hoped for is going to take place. God's picture of reconciliation, of relationship, is going to be seen and established. People will know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on these people. And anybody calls on my name is going to be saved. And that's some future event, but that's going to take place between God's complete picture of restoration and the day of the Lord. Right? That's the time frame. That's when it's going to happen. Guess when we live? We live in the time between God's complete and final picture of restoration in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the final day of the Lord. And that's why everybody who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who repents and places their faith in him, receives the Spirit of God. And everyone who receives the Spirit of God becomes a prophet. Because with the Spirit of God, we can speak God's word to an intended audience. And we're going to learn more about this. But this is exactly what Joel is speaking about. And that's why I was so careful to try to identify and to speak and to define prophecy so clearly. No one in this room is going to predict the future. I mean, you may predict it, but you won't be right. But everyone in this room can speak God's word after him, who has a relationship with God restored by repentance and faith. And we can speak about the day of the Lord. Now, not surprisingly, and many of us know this link, so to speak, but the apostles were all over this prophecy because they immediately understood they were living in the days between God's restoration and the coming day of the Lord, and they knew what the role of God's people was to be. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the place, and I would love to take the time to unpack the whole chapter, but we don't have time, and so I'm not going to do that. But let me just give you the background and what's going on. This is what's known as the Day of Pentecost, and there were a lot of believers and unbelievers gathered to celebrate some Jewish tradition and so on and so forth, and God's Spirit was poured out on God's people. The people who had a restored relationship with him received the Spirit of God on that day, the very day that Joel prophesied and Moses hoped for. And what happened was, because it was an international gathering, the people who received God's Spirit started speaking in foreign languages that they didn't know to foreigners who had come into town, and they were telling them about the coming day of the Lord. Let me tell you about how I've been reconciled in relationship to God, and let me tell you that the day of the Lord is coming. And everybody was astonished, and rightfully so. If I started to speak Swahili, and there were 12 folk from wherever Swahili comes from, they would be amazed, and I would be amazed, and all of you would be amazed. Well, the explanation by the people who had not had relationship with God restored because they hadn't put faith in Jesus was, these people are drunk. Well, that didn't make sense, because when you're drunk, you don't speak in intelligible foreign languages. But that's, you know, beside the point. Man has to come up with a reason for things happening, right? So they're drunk. So Peter gets up and says, I want to explain to you what's going on. And he preaches a sermon. And the part that I want to read for starts in verse 16. And this is what Peter says. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He takes immediately to the passage we've been looking at in Joel 2. And he quotes it verbatim, the whole thing that we've just gone through. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the passage we just went over in Joel. And Peter says, let me explain exactly what's going on. Something, let's say 600 years before, just a good round number for Joel. 600 years ago, Joel said this was going to happen. God, through Joel, said this was going to happen. Today, you are seeing this happen. And we are still between the time that Jesus died and rose again and the coming day of the Lord, and these people are telling you about it in your own language. Because for the first time in history, God is now pouring out his spirit on all people who have a restored relationship with him for the first time in history. And I mean to tell you, it would have been shocking. It would have been shocking. Now, he ends by quoting the same verse we looked at. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, the question is, and this really needs to be ferreted out, who is the Lord? You see, because the people in Joel's day did not know about Jesus, clearly, you know, 600 years out before Jesus shows up on the scene. They know that God is going to provide a way for relationship to be restored, but they have no idea who, how, when, where, and so on and so forth. So what they have done is they have placed their faith and their confidence and their trust and their repentance before Yahweh, the one true God of Israel. And they have said, Lord, spare me, and I am putting my faith in how you will provide for me in the future. But that has changed ever so slightly, and Peter's sermon continues. And what he does is he starts talking about King David in his sermon. And again, we won't take all the time to unpack it all, but remember, David is a prophet, and David is one who had the Spirit of God on him as well. The Old Testament tells us that. But Peter is interested in describing the differences between the greatest king that has ever been in Israel's history and King Jesus, the Messiah. And he said one of the biggest differences between David and Jesus, and you can read about it in Acts 2, is he says we can all go take a little walk, and we can all go to David's grave. And if we were to dig up David's grave, what we would find are David's bones. Because David died, as great a king as he was, but he didn't rise again from the dead. And David, as we'll see in just a moment, had some things to say about the king that I'm talking to you about. So if you're in Acts 2, and I hope you are, and you look at verse, let's say 33. No, let's go to 32. Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of that. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this so that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, Jesus died. Jesus rose again on the third day. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. God the Father gave him the gift of the Spirit, which he is now pouring out on his people who have been restored because of his death to relationship with God. He is the one pouring out his Spirit on God's people. Does that make sense? He is vastly different than King David. He is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, so much so that in verses 34 and 35, Peter says this, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. David himself, speaking of Jesus, said, you are my Lord, and you sit at the right hand of God the Father. And then lastly, look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God, Yahweh, has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. In other words, believe on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Peter says, let me tell you who that Lord is. God the Father made Jesus Christ the Lord that you are to bow to repent to submit to. He is King, author of salvation, and he is the one who will ultimately be judge on the day of the Lord, and he is the one who has poured out his Spirit on the people of God. Now, I know those are a lot of words, but I'm hoping it's clear what's going on in this prophecy from Joel. For the first time in human history, and every season since then, when someone has a relationship with God restored through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God comes on us, and we are able to clearly, for the first time in our lives, speak God's word to an intended audience. Nothing new, nothing about the future, but our message is about the future in so much as God has given it to us. The past God has delivered. The present people need to hear that the day of the Lord is coming. That is our future message. You will meet God with either a broken relationship with him or a restored relationship with him through what Christ has done. In the last 2 minutes, Paul picks up Joel. There's a shocker in there. Peter, so turn with me to Romans 10. This is the last place we'll turn. The last place to turn. Peter's so clear. Paul, clearer yet, perhaps. It's just absolutely fascinating. Beginning at verse 11, Paul says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Good bullet point. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Excellent bullet point. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. It's a quote from Joel. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There he directly quotes Joel. But then he asks some questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone speaking? And how are they to preach unless someone sends them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. You see, that's the fascinating thing. Between the definitive act of restoration and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, those who have restored relationship with God have been granted his Spirit. They've been made prophets. They've been given the ability to speak God's word after them, and they have one message. Here is the one who has restored relationship between God and man, and he is also judge and king, and he is coming again in the day of the Lord. And this has been spoken of throughout all of Scripture. Repent and believe. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. That's our prophetic message. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we have this whole book to do that message with in glorious, spectacular ways. Unbelievable ways from the Old Testament, the New Testament, interwoven between the two. Spectacular message. But how will they hear if no one speaks? That's what Moses wanted to have happen. That's what Peter explained did happen. And it is the privilege we have been given today between the reconciliation of God and the coming day of the Lord. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I hope I have been clear. From generation upon generation, those who had relationship with you wanted your Spirit to rest on others who had restored relationship with you. And in Acts, that's happened. And every one of us in this room that has restored relationship with you has been granted your Spirit. And we have been granted your Spirit with a message to give. It is a privilege, it is an honor to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is our prophetic message for today. And to preach about the future, that the day of the Lord is coming. It is real. And all mankind will stand before you either with restored relationship or with no relationship at all. And your Son will mete out the consequence of final judgment. To the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.